Okay. A few weeks back, David asked me to fill in for him while he was gone. And I chose the topic of the Christian in prayer. We didn't get completed with that. And since he was going to be gone today, I volunteered to go ahead and try to get through a little bit more of this lesson. And hopefully it was beneficial to you then. We'll very quickly review what we talked about the last session and then try to go on to some new material and finish up this lesson today. Again, talking about prayer is not a topic you can talk about completely in one or two sessions. It takes a lot of study, many sessions to probably cover it completely. And like many topics that we find in Scripture, I'm not sure we can fully cover any of those. You know, some of them are very deep. Some of them affect our lives in so many ways, and certainly prayer is one of those topics. But we'll try to touch on a few things today that quickly in review, and then go on to finish up as much of this as we can. We looked at last time, what is prayer? We talked about, here's the four questions we were addressing. What is prayer? When should we pray? What happens when we pray? Why don't our prayers always seem to work? And I know we covered the first part of it. What is prayer? We looked at a couple areas. First of all, talking to God. I think we recognized it's one way that we communicate those things that are on our heart to God. It is the expression of our heart. And we saw a couple of examples with Hannah and Paul. And Hannah praying for the birth of a son. And the scriptures say there in 1 Samuel chapter 1 that she wept in anguish. This was something that was very troubling to her, that she had not had a child. And she was pleading with the Lord to give her a child. And so we see how that all turned out. And of course, Paul in Romans chapter 10 says that it was his heart's desire that Israel would be saved. He recognized their spiritual condition. He was a Jew, converted to Christianity, and he recognized that without the gospel of Jesus Christ in their lives, that their eternal salvation was at stake. And so he prayed earnestly that they might respond to that in some way. We also looked at the idea of when should we pray. And of course, the first answer we always give comes out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We should pray without ceasing. And then we looked at some incidences in Jesus' life, and we just stayed with the book of Luke and saw by example that he prayed continually. He prayed without ceasing. He prayed after his baptism there in Luke chapter 3. He prayed when there was a surge in his popularity before a difficult decision there in Luke chapter 6. And what we called after a long day of work, it was actually the feeding of the 5,000. It's not a day of work in the sense like we think about a day of work, but the idea is the same. After that long day, difficult day, maybe some stress involved, the same kind of thing we feel in our lives, he took time out to pray. We also looked that when he was burdened, he prayed. When he anticipated disappointment, and that was looking there, facing the possibility that Peter would deny him. He knew he would deny him. He told Peter he would deny him. But yet he still prayed for Peter, hoping that Peter would not succumb to that temptation. And then he prayed in the garden when he was facing such a great challenge, looking forward to his death on the cross. And even when he was hanging on the cross, even during the course of his death, Jesus was praying. And there are certainly other times in the life of Christ that we could look at and say he prayed in times other than these. But the example is, and the point is, that he prayed all the time. Jesus lived a life where his mindset was one of prayer. And that's how our mindset as Christians ought to be, one of prayer continually. Pray without ceasing, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So this is We covered some of this, what happens when we pray. First of all, the Godhead listens. Let's turn over and we'll review the first couple points here very quickly and then move on. 1 Peter chapter 3. Because we did talk about these things. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, and the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The Godhead listens. God listens when we pray. And that in and of itself ought to be significant enough that we're going to be praying all the time, because we recognize God is our creator. He is the creator of this world, of this universe, of everything that we know. So certainly if he's willing to listen to us, we ought to have a mindset that says, well, I'm going to go to him at every opportunity that I have. Also turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. And we see there that in Ephesians chapter 3, and we spent some time on this, and we're not going to read all of 14 through 21, but look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We spent some time on verse 20 there, because God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so when we pray to God, the power that God has, and how much power does God have? He has all power. That power is unleashed on our behalf. And that's kind of a sobering thing. I'm not sure we comprehend that totally. I know I certainly do not comprehend that totally. And we're going to talk about limitations to prayer here in just a little bit. You know, when we're dealing with things, when we're dealing with people, and we're discussing something with them or trying to convince them of something, when we're going back and forth and we're using some kind of an argument with them, and I don't mean arguing from the standpoint of anger, okay, but an argument in the standpoint of reasoning and logic. When we're reasoning with some folks, they basically can do at least one of two things with the reasons and discussion and the arguments that we're giving them. They can do what? They can accept them or what? They can reject them. Okay? And I'm sure we've all been in situations. We know of people we've tried to talk to about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of them are receptive. The vast majority of them reject what we're trying to say. Regardless of whatever reasons we can give them, regardless of whatever scriptures we can point them to, they're going to reject those arguments. Likewise, sometimes we're talking with people, we can get along with them. We can, you know, they'll accept us because they like us and we have an inroad to them and we have a relationship, so they'll listen to us sometimes. But other times, what? They don't like us, you know? And sometimes that can get to the point that they more than just don't like us and stay away from us, they what? They attack us. They go after us. I mean, you see this politically so often. You know, and that's one of my gripes about the whole political process is we don't talk about the issues. You know, when someone disagree, when two people disagree or two parties disagree about something, you should be able to sit down and rationally talk about them, rationally reason back and forth, and agree to disagree if need be. But what happens anymore in our society is if you don't have an argument against something, what do? You attack that person, attack them personally, you know? And so you win people to your side, if you will, not because your reasoning is correct and not because your position is the best position, the most logical, but you've done it because you've created doubt about those individuals over there, you know? And the same thing can happen religiously. You know, we can try to reason with folks or whatever, and they may attack us personally because they see some weaknesses in us. And so we get rejected in some way. We invite people to services, and we want them to what? We want them to hear some great lessons from the pulpit, don't we? I mean, we've got some great preachers here. Dan is one of the finest in the brotherhood as far as I'm concerned. David is one of the finest young upcoming preachers that we have in the brotherhood. And so if we can get people here, we reason, they can hear the gospel presented. But what do? How many people do you invite that don't come? Most. So they can refuse to hear these sermons. They can attack us personally. They can refute the arguments that we have, the reasons and the logic that we have. But when we pray for people, what can they do about that? Nothing. They're helpless. And we recognize that there's power in that prayer. You know, and sometimes we don't always recognize what we should be praying for in that situation. I don't know what you pray for specifically when you're dealing with a particular person and you're wanting them to open their eyes a little bit and to listen to Scripture. But oftentimes I pray for things, Lord, just create circumstances in their life, whatever that is, you know, that'll open their eyes. Okay? Now, I don't know if that's the right thing to pray for, because I think of all the bad things that can happen that cause people then to look towards spiritual things. And you don't want bad things to happen to people. But you do want to use that power of prayer to go to God who has all this power, who will unleash this power on our behalf, and allow Him to work providentially in their lives to help them see the light of the gospel. How many of you are in David's Wednesday night class on providence? Great class, isn't it? I mean, I've taught these two sessions on prayer and studied this, you know, I've thought so much about the lessons that I've been hearing in that class. You know, the providence of God. And that's another one we could spend from now on discussing and studying and never really have a full understanding of what that is. Because that also involves that power of God working in our lives, and we don't always see it working. It's one of these things that sometimes in our life we get down the road a little ways and we turn around and we say, oh, you know, God was maybe actually working in my life. We didn't see it then. You know, we were so wrapped up in the problems and we couldn't see, you know, any possible solution, and we might have been praying and we might not have been praying, and if we were praying, hopefully we're praying as fervently as we ought to, but too often we're not. We're relying upon ourselves to solve the problem and this kind of thing. And we don't see God working. But maybe if we'd use this avenue of prayer, maybe if we would pray more, maybe if we would focus in on the fact that if we pray, God can unleash His power in our behalf. I think the last point we made last week was this, you know, when we depend upon our money, you know, we're going to get what? What our money can get us, and that's what? Huh?
Materialism.
Well, yeah, but our money can buy us good things.
It can buy you happiness, you think?
Well, yes, but can our money do something? We collect, listen, folks, don't knock money totally. How much did we collect last week on Mission Sunday? If money won't get us something, why did we bother with that? You know? Are we going to do better in our mission efforts as a result of last week's contribution of $102,000 rather than if we had just gone on a normal way and collected $14,000 or $15,000? Yeah. You know, so our money is going to get us something. But the point is, if we rely upon that, then we're going to get what that can get us and only what that can get us. Now, that's something, but that's not everything. And if we rely upon our abilities, that's something. We'll get what our abilities can give us, and that's something. But if we rely on God, we can get what God can get us, and that's what? That's everything. What?
That's what He wants for you.
And that's what He wants for you. And we're going to talk about that here a little bit. You know, because we need to understand what God does want for us. So we rely upon God. We can get what God can give us, and that's everything. And we just mentioned this here a little bit. The providence of God, when the power of God is unleashed and the providence of God is set in motion, let's look at a couple passages here. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And verses 16 through 18. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Was this a miraculous thing? What? It wasn't natural? Do we have long periods of no rain on this earth in various places from time to time? Drought is a natural thing. Now, I don't know what the longest drought on record is, whether it goes 3 years and 6 months or more than that or less than that. But isn't rain a naturally occurring thing on this earth? What?
It's the timing with his prayer that
makes. Well, yet timing is everything sometimes, isn't it? Yes. Yes. Okay. You know, I don't know, in my head, this isn't a miraculous occurrence here. But it is a righteous man appealing to God who has all power, who does control the rain, and God in His providence controls these things to the good or to the working of His nature. Yes, ma'am.
I love in 2 Chronicles where it talks about God being in control.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I will hear them from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land.
Yeah. That passage and so many others has a condition before God says He will hear us. And I've got some other passages somewhere in these notes that we'll touch on that talk about that. It's conditional. If God's people will humble themselves, people, that's us. We need to really check our attitudes and recognize what we're doing in terms of our service to God and to mankind. You know? We get so... go ahead.
I think about Job.
Okay.
I mean, and the disasters that came upon him, he was a righteous man. Mm-hmm. Prayed.
Mm-hmm.
And yet these things happened to him. He didn't lose his faith, but nonetheless these catastrophes came upon him.
Okay. Job went through some things and he prayed. He didn't lose his faith. Yeah.
What does God consider a righteous man? We have to define, you know, are we righteous to have the confidence that God is going to answer our prayer?
Okay.
What is a righteous man?
All right. What is a righteous man? How do we define that? That may be a trick question. What? Okay. And the reason I say it may be a trick question is because all too often, folks, we try to define what righteousness is. Don't we? You know?
It says righteousness is God's commandments.
Okay. God's commandments is righteousness, and God sets the definition of what is righteous and not righteous. We could point to so many denominational folks who say this is what God wants, and they're making their own definition of what is righteous. And folks, we're too guilty of that ourselves sometimes. You know? Somehow or another, when we start defining righteousness, we find ourselves right in the middle of it. Don't we? You know? Whatever that circle is of righteous and everything outside the circle is not righteous, we're right in the center of that circle. It's easy to draw a circle like this, isn't it? Okay? I'm right in the center of it. Okay? But if that's our definition, And if we're not allowing God to make that definition, then we're in a world of hurt. We're missing the boat. But those things are conditional. Look over in Psalm 23. Oh, we're going too slow. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now stop right here. Is God working miraculously in the life of David from day to day to make sure all these things are happening? Or is it His providential care being unleashed on His behalf? Is he watching over David because David is striving in righteousness? I mean, he's David wasn't always successful, you know. But he certainly could see in his life that God was there for him. And he talks about it so much in this psalm. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you suppose that David, every day of his life, could say, God is with me? I mean, he could say that, but do you think he had times where he got all caught up in the problems and the stress and all these things that he was dealing with, and he didn't recognize that God was with him, and he forsook God here and there? Sure, we can point to times in his life that we know that happened.
Even in his fear when he was running.
Yes. But David was a righteous man. He tried so hard. And he could look back in his life and say, you know, God is with me. He provides for me. And I personally look at that and I think, what a great thing to be able to recognize and know that God is working in your life, because it gives me strength. It gives me courage for the next day. I don't know how you feel about that, Ruth. It was strong enough. David had a strong faith. There were times in his life where he seemed to abandon that temporarily, though, right? He made wrong decisions. And I say that because I know you and I make wrong decisions in our life. Well, I know you do. Run, because the lightning's going to start striking. Just let me finish that sentence, and I do too. No, I mean, we all do, don't we? You know, we all do. And without answering out loud, how often do we let those things discourage us so much, though, and get us down, that it's hard to bounce back from times of weakness in our life? You know. Somehow on those weak times, we've got to turn to God even more and say, Lord, and redouble our prayer life, if you will, and allow God to get back in there and work with us again. Carol?
Had David thought about God being with him all the time, he would not have sinned with Bathsheba.
You're right. You're right. I mean, those are, we say he stumbled sometimes. That's generally the first one that comes to my mind, you know. And we all have those times, not specific thing like that necessarily, but we all have those times in our lives where we get wrapped up. And I think it's one of the great tools of Satan. You know, we live in a terrific society. We have all these things at our disposal, our fingertips. We have such material possessions that we can use for whatever. Compared to other people in the world, we are so blessed materially. But Satan uses that, and he uses the freedom that we have in our society. He uses all the you know, so many things that we have available to us that we can use for good. We get caught up in that, and we forget the priorities. We get our priorities all messed up, and we forget God sometimes. We've got to make sure that we recognize that when we pray to God, His power is unleashed, His providence is unleashed, it's set in motion, and it will benefit us. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, yeah. Both of those are true. I mean, Satan doesn't have to worry about everybody else. He's got them. So if you think, well, there are 6 billion people in this world, and Satan is distributing his time among those 6 billion, so that gives him so much time for me, you know, well, forget that. You know, 5 billion and I don't know what the number is, he's already got. He doesn't have to worry about them, spend any time on them. But he's got to worry about you and you and you and me, and he'll spend all his time on us. And sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? I mean, Satan, there are other people in this world. Leave me alone. You know, go spend some time on them for a while. But that's the way it is. But we can't lose sight of the fact. We turn to God. We humble ourselves to Him. We stay righteous in His service. And His providence is set forward in our behalf. That's set in motion. And His power is unleashed. Now here's something we want to... We're missing it all. Nothing less than the best will result. We're going to go by this pretty quickly here. And maybe there's another point later on that also talks on this. We know from James chapter 1 that every good gift comes from God. And we also know that God promises us good gifts. Matthew chapter 7, Mark chapter 11, he talks about good gifts that he's willing to give and that fathers are willing to provide for their children. Okay? When we pray to God, we've got to remember that nothing but the best will result from that prayer. That's a hard concept to understand, I think. It's a hard concept to accept. Sometimes our prayer isn't going to turn out exactly the way we wanted it to, is it? In fact, let's go on to the next point about that. I told you we're going to skip over that. We're not totally skipping over that. How does God answer our prayers? What's the first obvious way He answers our prayer that we always want Him to do? He says yes. Okay? Hannah asked for a son, 1 Samuel. He said yes to that. In Acts chapter 12, the church asked for Peter's freedom. He was in jail. And you remember that story where the angels opened the doors of the prison and Peter was released. So God said yes to those prayers. Okay? Now, wish we could stop right here, don't you? And know that every time we went to the Lord with a request, whatever that request was, the answer would be yes. Wow. Okay? That's not exactly the way it happens, though. Sometimes He says what? He says no. Exodus chapter 32, Moses asked for the forgiveness of the people. And what did God say? No. They turned their back on me. And He was going to punish them for it. Okay? That's hard. That's hard. They had to learn, yeah. Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
And He is not going to give that to us.
Yep. Okay. We have a third point up here. That's point number three right there. Okay. Let me give one more example, a very obvious one. Jesus asked what? He didn't want to go to the cross. He asked repeatedly to be released from that. Was what was best, though?
No.
No. Aren't you glad God said no to that? You know, where would we be if God had said, okay, oh, you know? But He didn't. He said no to Jesus on His specific request. But that was the best for that. Sometimes, point number three, God gives us something else. Okay? We might be praying for one thing, and God may turn it around on us and give us something else. A couple examples. David prayed for building the house of the Lord. He said no to that. Instead, he gave him a perpetual kingdom. Okay? Another example where Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he prayed that his thorn, that thorn in his flesh would be removed. Don't know what that was exactly, but three times God said, no, I'm not going to do it. But I will give you grace to endure that. Okay? That was what was best. And Paul, there are times in Paul's writings, he recognized that that was best. He recognized that, that maybe that thorn, had it been removed, it would have, you know, maybe caused some difficulties for him. Not, maybe not the best for him. Okay? God promises us the best for us. If we ask for something that is not for our best, that's supposed to say it will not happen. If something is for our best and we don't ask for it, what? It might not happen. I mean, we need to pray, folks. If something is for our best and we ask for it, then what? We had better get ready for it. We'd better get ready for it. Okay? My wife is preaching to me. I wish she'd gone to another class. Okay. Why? Oh, mercy. We can't cover this in this last point, but we've got two full slides up here and we're not going to be able to cover it all. Why don't our prayers always seem to work? Well, there's two basic problems. The first one is this. Maybe the problem is us. Okay? The point that Fran made earlier, if we humble ourselves, okay? Some of this is conditional. Maybe we're expecting too much. What's that?
That maybe should probably be probably the problem is us.
Well, the passage there in Hebrews chapter 5 refers to Jesus. Jesus is praying to be released from Calvary. Was he expecting too much? Yeah, he was. Okay? I know that's, you know, I know we don't, and we could spend a long time debating all about that. Jesus Christ knew what was going to take place. But he was human just like we're human. And so he had those fears and those anticipations and all that kind of stuff, okay? And I'm sure he knew what was going to happen. But from the standpoint that he was asking to be released from it, he was asking for something that was too much. He probably knew that. I'm sure he knew that.
He probably had already seen crucifixions.
Yeah. And he came to this earth for what reason? To go to the cross. He knew why it was coming. This was no surprise to him. Okay?
Ron, but the separation from his father that was most troubling to him?
Yeah,
and the pain, I think he could have endured.
But the human side, I think the pain and all the agony, that was going to be pretty nearly unbearable as well. But he had the fears and all the anxiety on such a much deeper level than you and I would, because we would have never been able to comprehend that from that standpoint. Our focus would be totally upon the pain and the humility and all that kind of stuff, the anguish. But he had it from an emotional standpoint that we would never be able to comprehend, knowing that the weight of the sins of the world were going to be on his shoulders, and he was going to be separated from his God, from his Father spiritually. You know, that would be horrible. But anyway, moving on. Maybe we're not expecting enough. Okay? Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, I wish we had more time. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Very familiar passage. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Sometimes we don't realize, sometimes we don't have the faith we ought to have. Sometimes we don't realize what God can and will do for us. And so our prayers are kind of puny in terms of their scope. Okay? Maybe we're not living right. Goes back to that conditional idea. Maybe we're not living right. Maybe we're trying too hard to live right. And so hard that we become self-righteous. You know, can you think of the Pharisees, how they prayed? Oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this person over here, this poor, ignorant sinner. You know, look at me. Wow. Oh, wait a second. Folks, if we get that way in our prayer, we've missed the point. And our prayer may not work because of that. Or maybe we're at odds with another Christian. You know the passage about leaving your gift at the altar and going, getting things straightened out? Folks, we need to have a heart that's right with God. We need to have a heart that's right with our fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ, before we expect God to answer our prayers. Now, we don't have time to cover it, but maybe the problem is our prayer. Maybe we're not asking. Sometimes we don't ask. Maybe we're asking for the wrong reasons. Maybe we're asking in a wrong way that God, and we need to be asking that God's will be done. Maybe we're asking for the wrong things, such as Paul did. Maybe we've stopped asking. And there's a whole lesson there on the persistence of prayer. The passage there in Luke chapter 11, or Matthew chapter 7 rather, talks about asking and seeking and knocking. That's a continual thing. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Wish we had time to go into some of these more, but thank you so much for your participation.